Now this morning we return once more to Luke's Gospel as we continue to explore the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And listen, because this also is God's Word. God's Word spoken to His people. God's Word spoken for the encouragement of those who are needy and in distress. Will you hear God's Word? After he, Jesus, had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. That's the word of God. Let's pray together for understanding. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for a story that for many of us is very familiar. And yet we pray that as we come to it, that you would instruct us so that we might discover new things in your word, that our hearts might be glad, and we pray that we would be astonished, and that our hearts would be warmed within us as we discover again how the Holy Spirit takes the sword of his word and wields it powerfully and penetratingly in the lives of those who hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're not going to come under my roof. If someone were to say that to you, that would probably get your attention. Of course, we know that to come under someone's roof is not simply to, it's not just about occupying a particular place in space. To come under someone's room implies some kind of relationship. It's often we come under someone's roof because we've been invited there. Because we've got some kind of relationship with the individuals who live under that roof, and we realize that it's a privilege to be able to come sufficiently alongside someone as to share with them the space in which they live. We might want to put a charitable interpretation on what sounds like a rebuff. Maybe there's maybe the house is not fit to receive guests. Maybe there's some major repair going on, so it's not going to be possible for us to come in there. Maybe there's some kind of sickness in the house, and the person who says, "You're not going to come under my roof," is saying that because they have our best interests at heart. And in actual fact, this morning, there is sickness in someone's house. Someone who says to Jesus, you're not going to come under my roof. And it is a roof under which there is sickness, there's illness. But that's not the reason why this person says to Jesus, "You're not going to come under my roof." In Luke chapter 7, verse 6, we hear the reason why Jesus is not to come under that person's roof. We hear the centurion say, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." And of course, immediately what might have been a very distant and remote historical incident becomes very real and relevant to us, because the question is, how can we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, we who are needy?
and yet who with our neediness are unworthy. Luke is writing a gospel to hold out hope. Who is it that's worthy to have the help that Jesus gives? Who is it that's worthy to receive Jesus' blessing? This individual who's speaking is saying, well, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I'm not worthy to occupy the same space as you are. And so we're interested to hear what kind of hope. Is there hope for someone in that situation? Luke has already introduced us to Jesus as the one who offended a congregation in Nazareth, because Jesus implied that he had come not just to help Jewish people, not just to help respectable people, but you remember how Jesus had offended them, because he pointed out how in times past God had blessed people like Naaman, a Syrian general. God had blessed people like the Syrophoenician, whom Elijah had gone to, and Jesus' hearers were offended that God should have deigned, that God should have condescended to bless people like that and to meet with people who were so disreputable as that. So we want to learn what Luke has to tell us this morning about the kind of hope that Jesus brings, because here's someone whose response to the Lord Jesus is to say, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. And we want to understand how Jesus ministers to someone who's in that kind of situation. So this morning we're going to look at our passage, and of course it's a very familiar story, isn't it? And we're going to see in verses 1, and we're going to learn about what's going on under this particular roof. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to discover the unhappiness that existed under that particular roof. In verses 3 through 8, we're going to learn something about the unworthiness that existed under that roof. And then, in the last couple of verses, we're going to see and we're going to be impressed by the extraordinary, the unusual faith that existed under that roof. So we want to come, as it were, under the roof this morning, the roof of this centurion's house. And it was, as we see in the first couple of verses, it was a roof under which there was a great deal of unhappiness, a great deal of sadness. Now, remember the story as Luke describes it to us. Some messengers coming to Jesus, and they describe to him a centurion, someone who's well off, and they invite Jesus to come to this centurion's house because the centurion has a request to make of the Lord Jesus. And if we were to follow Jesus, and if we were to make our way to the centurion's house, what kind of house might we expect to find ourselves outside? Well, I would imagine that the centurion, and you remember the centurion was a mid-ranking officer. But he was a mid-ranking officer in the one world superpower of the day. And that centurion probably lived in a house on the good part of town. He probably had a lovely view out over the Sea of Galilee. The street leading up to his house was probably a broad street, well kept. The house itself was probably a grand, impressive structure, probably very well appointed, probably spacious. Well tended, a house with lots and lots of servants. And this was a military type, so I'm sure those servants did their work with military precision. I'm sure the grounds were immaculate. I'm sure the house was marvelously well maintained. And by every appearance, it was a marvelous house. And yet under the roof of that house, there was deep sorrow, there was deep distress, because the centurion who lived there was looking on with distress and dismay as his servant declined in health. Now, we're told that this servant was a servant who was precious. He was a servant who was highly valued. It wasn't just that this servant was someone who was very efficient in doing his work. We get a little glimpse into the kind of man this centurion was. And he wasn't just all about military efficiency and precision. This was a man who was compassionate. This was a man who was concerned for others. And the servant wasn't precious just because he was a good servant. I'm guessing he probably was a good servant. But this servant was precious because he was dear to the centurion. And the centurion was looking on that servant. And the centurion realized that he was about to lose something that was very, very dear to him. Oh yes, there's the centurion with all of his wealth, with all of his all the responsibility that he has, with all of the authority that he represents, and yet sadness, difficulty, distress has found its way into that home, has found its way into the house, the home of the centurion. And of course, that's the world in which we live. It's a world in which sadness and difficulty, illness and death, all the bitter effects of sin press their way, push their way into the private worlds that we occupy, into the personal space, into the secret places of our hearts. There's none of us is immune or inoculated from it. Here's this Roman centurion. Many years ago, when I was a student back in the British Isles, I remember a friend and I hiking along Hadrian's Wall. And you may remember Hadrian's Wall represented the northwestern extremity of the Roman Empire, the wild frontier. And that wall, 70 or more miles in length, was built along the Roman frontier to keep out the nasty Scots and Picts and the people who lived in that part of the world. I guess people like me were to be. The wall was, and even almost 2,000 years on, when my friend and I walked along the remains of that wall, we couldn't help but be impressed at the ingenuity and the technological expertise and the logistical marvel that wall represented, that the Romans should have built that on the very edge of civilization to keep out difficulty, to keep out enemies. And yet all of that might, all of that power, all of that expertise couldn't keep sadness, difficulty, and tragedy out of the centurion's home. The effects of the fall, that's what we're talking about. The effects of the fall pushed their way even into that household, even into that home. The pain, the difficulty wasn't kept out by the armed guards. It wasn't kept out by high walls. It wasn't kept out by fences or by barricades, because those kinds of sorrows are common to all humanity. Those kinds of difficulties are common to all. You remember Paul writing in Romans chapter 5, how through one man, our first parent Adam, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. All the bitterness of sin has flooded the world so that no one is immune from it. And even though this house had a grand and imposing exterior, within that house there was sadness, there was distress, there was anxiety. In the private space, in the centurion's private world, there was grief, there was despair, there was anxiety. And my, oh my, can't we identify with him? Well, yes, outwardly we have it together. But there's not a one of us who's untouched by some part, some little part perhaps, maybe some large part of the same kind of thing that centurion was experiencing. And you know, that's the commonness of our human condition. When you interact with unbelievers, even though the unbelievers that you interact with might seem to be very successful, might seem to have everything just so, they are not immune from the sorrows, griefs, and hardships that are common to people everywhere. That's true of the unbelievers that we interact with. That's the common ground that we share with them that allows us to be able to speak to them about Jesus. Someone who is, well, as the Old Testament describes him, a man of sorrow, someone who is acquainted with grief, someone who has, as John says, someone who has dwelt among us. Remember John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, the Word, Jesus, God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, he pitched his tent among us. Isn't that marvelous? The one, as we were singing about, rich beyond all imagining, rich beyond all splendor. That one clothed himself in flesh. That one came alongside people who were hurting, people who were in need. He pitched his tent among us. He rubbed shoulders with people who were in different kinds of distress. What a glorious truth that is, and what a good thing it is for us to remember as we interact, not just with unbelievers, but as we interact with one another. Paul, you remember, tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, that within the church we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, because there's not a one of us here this morning who has it all together. There's not one of us who's without needs. And God calls us together in his church to bear one another's burdens, to care for one another, not to imagine for a moment that everyone else is all right, and certainly not for us to feel that somehow we are different from our brothers and sisters because of the hurts and difficulties, the pains that we experience. So under this centurion's roof, there was some real unhappiness. And also, we discover the centurion's very much aware that underneath his roof, there's some real unworthiness. And it's worth thinking about that, because here come the messengers inviting Jesus to come to the centurion's home to heal the servant. And Jesus makes his way to the house, and Luke tells us that as Jesus is drawing near to the house, some friends of the centurion come and meet him in the way, and they're bearing another message from the centurion. And the message that we find in verse 6 and into verse 7, the centurion says, "I am not worthy. I'm not sufficient, I'm not adequate to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you." We're wondering why the centurion didn't come to Jesus himself. Why did he send some messengers in the first place? This centurion realizes that he is not worthy to have contact with Jesus. He's not worthy to have Jesus come under his roof. Now, did you hear what the messenger said? Because the first time, because this is the second bunch of messengers. The first group of messengers came to Jesus, and we hear them speaking in verses 4 and 5. They pleaded with Jesus earnestly, saying, "He's worthy, this centurion, he's worthy to have you do this for him because he loves our nation. He's the one that built us our synagogue. He's an admirable person. He's a wonderful person. He's worthy to have you do this for him." Now, Luke wants you to know, and Luke is writing as, we're almost certain Luke is a Gentile. And Luke wants you to know there's some nice Gentiles out there. There's some decent Gentiles out there. There's some good-living Gentiles out there. There's some religious Gentiles out there. There's some Gentiles out there who look as if they might be worthy, but in reality, the centurion says, "Actually, I am not worthy." The centurion knows his own heart, doesn't he? He knows himself. The centurion realizes that even though outwardly he presents in one way, inwardly he's quite different. Inwardly he's unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus, unworthy to be in the presence of God the Son. Yes, he stacks up pretty well as far as the citizens of Capernaum are concerned. They admire him. They see him as a generous man. They see him as a kind man. They see him as a benefactor of the synagogue. What a wonderful person this is. The centurion says, "Actually, I'm not a wonderful person. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I'm not able to come into your presence." Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that God gives each of us a sense of right and wrong. God gives us a conscience, and our conscience is constantly in dialogue with us. And a lot of the time, our conscience is telling us that we have failed. We have come short. We've fallen. We're not good enough. Our conscience reminds us that we are sinners. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, God speaks to the prophet Samuel, and God says, "God does not look on people as man looks on them. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. When God looks on our hearts, God sees us as we really are. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that humbling that God sees us? Outwardly, we're well spoken of. Outwardly, we're respected. Outwardly, oh my, we're fine people. But inwardly, our hearts remind us and keep on reminding us that we fall short, that we're not worthy of God's mercies, that we're not worthy of our relationship with God. We rely on God's mercy. It's God who sees our hearts, but the God who sees our hearts has sent his Son into the world to be a Savior for sinners. This is as the table of the Lord is spread before us this morning. It's a reminder to us that we are unworthy, but the Lord Jesus in his own body on the cross bore the penalty for our sins. He knows us as we are. It's a very humbling thing. It's also a very liberating thing, because the God who sent his Son into the world to save sinners knows the kinds of people he's dealing with. We might impress other people. We might wow them with the things that we do, but God's not impressed. God sees us. So in the saddest and bitterest moments of despondency and humiliation and shame that you experience because you know who you are, God knows who you are as well. He understands. He's got your measure. He understands you. He sees your heart. He's a God who has come into this world in the person of Jesus in order to seek and to save those who are lost. So here's this centurion who's saying, I'm not worthy to be under the same roof as you. The psalmist asks a question that relates to that. Psalm 15, verse 1 says, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will dwell in his holy place? Who is worthy to be in the presence of God? And of course, the answer the psalmist gives is an answer that fairly takes our breath away, because we realize the description that the psalmist gives is not a description of us. Then we realize that the person whom the psalmist is describing is the Lord Jesus. He's the one who has clean hands. He's the one who has a pure heart. He's the one who speaks words of honesty, words of graciousness, words of life. He's the one who harbors nothing but the right attitude in his heart. He's the one that we trust in for our salvation. And I want you to see the last thing that we need to observe from our verses, because underneath this roof, there was great sadness. Underneath this roof, there was great neediness, but underneath this roof, there was also great faith. And it's a marvelous thing that the centurion does. It looks like an impasse. The centurion's saying, by way of his messenger, Jesus, I've got this desperate need, but Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. And we're wondering, well, what's going to happen? If Jesus is over here and the centurion's servant is over here, how's that centurion's servant ever going to have the healing that he needs? There's separation. There's distance. Have you ever sensed that? The feeling of a stranger. If only I somehow could get to Jesus, everything would be all right. But Jesus somehow seems distant and remote, and I don't even feel worthy to be under the same roof. Well, I want you to listen, because the centurion says, Jesus, you don't even need to come under my roof. You don't even need to be physically present in the building with me. Just speak the word. Speak the word, and what needs to be done will be done. And the centurion goes on to give an illustration. He says, I'm a man under authority. I understand what it is to exercise authority. I say to one soldier, do this, he does it. Come, and he comes. Go, and he goes. To my servant, do this, he does it. Jesus, all you have to do is say the word. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Jesus marvels. Jesus is amazed. He said, I've never seen faith. I've never seen faith like this in all Israel. In the New Testament, it takes a lot to make Jesus marvel. In fact, there are, I think, only two occasions where Jesus is described as marveling, going, Wow. And one of them is here when Jesus marvels at the faith of the centurion, a man who said, "You have only to speak and it'll come to pass." And the other time when Jesus marvels is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 6, when Jesus marvels not at faith, but at unbelief. Jesus is amazed because in spite of what he says, in spite of what he does, there are people who refuse to believe who he is and what he has done. And so Jesus, in these verses, Jesus marvels at this great faith. Jesus speaks the word, and the centurion's servant is healed. The centurion never actually set eyes on Jesus. The centurion's servant never set eyes on Jesus. Jesus spoke, and his word carried that authority. His word had that power. Jesus' word reached under that roof. Jesus' word reached into those lives. Jesus' word performed the profound work that needs to be done. Jesus' word, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces, it penetrates, into hearts. It penetrates into the private recesses of our personal private worlds. It penetrates into our lonelinesses. It reaches our hurts. It touches our shame. It addresses our wounds. It soothes our sorrows. It brings to us the consolation of hope, because it is the word of Jesus, the very Son of God. Jesus' word is powerful. Needy person after needy person has experienced the effects, the power of the word of the Lord Jesus, because it's a word that's living. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit himself, and it's carried into hearts. And so this morning, it may be that you're the one who has the need. You're the one who is in pain. You're the one experiencing the loneliness. You're the one grappling with shame. You're the one who's wrestling with your sense of unworthiness. You're the one who's burdened down with a deep sense of guilt because of the things that you've done. And the Lord Jesus speaks words of life. And the Lord Jesus invites us to receive the life-giving words of hope that he speaks. He speaks words of assurance. Whoever will, let him come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He who trusts in me will have everlasting life. Those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer under condemnation, but now stand in the grace of God. And so Jesus speaks. God's word speaks to us. God's word reaches into our private worlds, and God's word addresses the needs of our hearts. And so here is this, wow, a Gentile centurion and the servant of a Gentile centurion. And the people of Capernaum thought that Jesus was only interested in respectable Jews. Jesus is concerned for all kinds of needy people, because wherever people are found, human need is found. We heard the words of Zechariah earlier in our service, the voice that speaks peace to the nations. Jesus speaks peace to us. Jesus makes peace between us and God. He has come to us to meet us in our needs, so that we who are unworthy can go to be with him in glory, and spend eternity, as it were, under God's roof. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for your word. We pray that you would indeed use your word in our hearts, each of us according to his or her need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is the table that Jesus